For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Boy, did I know those verses good when I was young. I grew up in a Lutheran school, and it's like Catholic school, except there weren't any nuns. There were just grouchy old German men. And I remember the paddle, and second grade, Mr. Horn had. It was one of those with little holes in it, you know. Get some whap, you know, and grab your ankles, and away you go. So I grew up in a well-disciplined environment from grades 2 through 8. And I learned a lot about God. Matter of fact, I knew more than I want to know. So I tried to forget some of it. When I walked up here, or before, when I walked up here from downstairs, God said, I have to tell you about a bridge. Think of the hero in the movie, okay? He comes, and he's running through the jungle, and as he runs through the jungle, he comes to this bridge, and it's this rickety old bridge that's across this long ravine. And he's got to go across this ravine, but he looks, and you can tell that, you know, this jungle bridge has been out there for a long time, and some of the slats are broken out, and et cetera, et cetera. But if he doesn't cross the bridge, that which has been chasing him is going to get him. And he knows his only place of sanctuary is on the other side. But to get to the other side first requires stepping onto the bridge. And I think that for me, when God took me from being lost to found, I was really afraid of that bridge. Because I was afraid of what was ahead of me. It didn't look too safe. Everything that I knew said that it wasn't going to support me and I wasn't going to make it. And as I started to make my way across that bridge, and as some of you might, things scared me. The rope was frayed. The little slats underneath were breaking. And getting there to the other side from wherever we are before we find God and he takes us over that other side requires a whole bunch of faith. And I was afraid to walk that bridge for a long time. So I made a choice, rather than walking that bridge, to pretend the bridge didn't exist. Let me explain what I mean. Like I say, I grew up in a Lutheran school. I knew all the scriptures. I knew them really well because I had to memorize them. And I came out of eighth grade into a public school, fairly small public school, and I would have been what was described at the time as one of the good kids. You know, I was one of the good kids. I didn't get in a lot of trouble. I worked from the time I hit high school. Well, I was working in junior high, too. I always had paper routes and stuff. You know, I was a nose to the grindstone type of kid. You know, I was a teenager. I had my moments. But overall, I was just one of the good kids. And I was convinced that as I went through high school, that if I followed God's rules, my life was going to be pretty okay. Yeah? And so I did my best to follow God's rules. I didn't drink. I did start smoking, but it wasn't against God's rules back then. Okay? Back then, it was okay to smoke. You know, I mean, the elders outside the church would sit around the ashtray and they'd smoke. So, you know, there was nothing against that. I didn't drink. Although I was German, so beer was okay, but, you know, I really just had no interest in drinking. I didn't do drugs. I'd like to say I didn't chase wild women, but that's not true. I made it through high school in one piece. And met a girl in high school. And, actually, I had a good friend from grade school who met a girl in high school. And then when he dumped her, I was the arm she fell into. That worked out pretty good. But we were actually pretty good. Yeah, that was my senior year of high school, and I had limits, and I knew. I kind of operated on the theory of, you know, if I obey God, I'm going to be accepted, and everything's going to be okay. And went off to college and came back after the first weekend with roses for the girl, and she was out with another guy. Yeah. Heartbroken, terrible, life's awful, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, and it's where I started reevaluating things. Going to UCLA, it was the 70s. I'm sorry. You know, it was pretty crazy. And over the next little bit of time, I started questioning all the things that I believed. Started asking myself, were they real or were they not real? And at some point, I can't put my finger on it, I came to the conclusion that God's rules were a set of rules that if you lived by them, chances were you were going to do pretty much okay, but it really didn't matter what religion it was, because no matter what religion it was all going to come out okay in the end. You know, I could choose to be Buddhist, or I could choose to be Mormon, or I could choose to be a Catholic, or I could choose to be, Hare Krishna. Didn't matter, because it was all kind of the same rules. Well, the girl came back to me, by the way. I ended up marrying her, matter of fact. And I discovered I had two very definite addictions at that time. One was I really liked money. I really, really liked money. And I discovered that, you know, if you lied, God didn't send lightning bolts. In fact, sometimes you got away with it and made money. I was a salesman. If you cheated, God really didn't send lightning bolts. You could get away with it. So money was my friend. And then the other thing I discovered I really, really, really liked was sex. I think we all fall into that category at some point in time. And fortunately, I had a wife that enjoyed the same thing. So when I look back at our lives, I think to myself, you know, our lives really did center around that. I was either working or we were partying, one or the other. And although I didn't drink, she did. And the people we hung with were drinking, smoking pot, et cetera, et cetera. And after a while, it just became easier. It just became easier to do it. It made things more fun and everything else. And that was great. Now, I do have to say, in all honesty, when I quit smoking pot, I quit without any problem. When I quit drinking, I quit drinking without any problem. Not my addiction. That wasn't my problem, okay? My addiction was the things that money I thought could get me, and my other addiction was sex. That was really all that I was interested in at this particular time in my life. And it's what our marriage was based in. Was these things. Well, our lives went south after about 7 years. We had a little three-year-old girl. And one day my first wife, her name was Debbie, walks in and she basically tells me she's leaving. And I was stunned. See, because the other thing I was really devoted to was family. Although I didn't really believe in Jesus Christ and God and all that hokey stuff, I did believe in family, and I stood beside family, and I would do whatever for her parents, and, you know, I believed in family. And to me, the idea of divorce was just the most, what? You know, you can't do that. You just tough it out. You make it. You do it. Well, we didn't, and I discovered later she had developed a cocaine habit I didn't know of. So that was part of why. And at that point, I had made the decision after a whole bunch of financial reversals that we're going to get our act together. And part of our problem was we were out partying too much. And so I had actually made the decision and kind of made the announcement. And it was the trigger for her, I discovered, that we were going to clean up our act and we were going to stay home. And I was going to quit drinking and we were going to quit being out partying all the time. We had a little three-year-old girl we needed to take care of. And let's do this. So she left. And I was broken. I didn't know what the heck was going on. I'm sitting here in this house that I'd fought to save out of foreclosure. I'd gotten it back, and, you know, I'm sitting here in this house, and it's empty, and it's gone. And my daughter's over at my mom's house because Debbie's addicted, and she's with her supplier, and, you know, it was just, it was a mess. It was a disaster. And there's a knock on my door. I open the door, and there he stands. My friend's name was Mark Rittering. He saved my life. Okay. We grew up in grade school together since second grade. Where I was the good kid, he was even the better kid. But he took his faith seriously, and more than that, he took his relationship with Jesus Christ seriously. He was the guy I couldn't stand to be around for the 4 years previous. The reason I couldn't stand to be around him, because his life was perfect. He was a cop, and he did really good at what he did. He had four great little kids, and he had the perfect, you know, RN nurse wife. And it just, it was like every time I saw him, he was everything that I thought I could have been, but I never became because I let my life go the wrong direction. He knocks on my door, and he said, "Hey, I think it's time we talked." I said, "Okay." He came in. He started telling me about Jesus Christ. He started telling me that everything that I had heard as we had grown up through school was the truth. That Jesus Christ really loved me. That it was true that by grace I was saved. And it wasn't that if I obey, I'll be accepted. But that because I accepted, therefore is the reason to obey. And I'm like, "What? What are you talking about?" And he explained some of the struggles in his life and how Christ was his fallback position. I mean, from my outside view, there was nothing wrong with his life. How could there be anything wrong at all with his life? How could he understand? And he tried to convince him that Jesus Christ was the only way, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could come to the Father except through Jesus. But I didn't buy it. I said, no. What about? And I sat there and argued with him. I think we talked for like 3 hours that night. He did everything he could to convince me that Jesus was what I needed in my life. That I needed to surrender to God and admit to him that I was a sinner. I was still struggling with the whole idea that I even was a sinner, to tell you the honest truth. So when he left, I said, "You know, thanks, Mark. Glad you came. Appreciate your words of encouragement. Go away." You know, that's really what it came down to. And about 2 hours later, I remember, I mean, I'm cursing him. I'm cursing God. I'm cursing the God I really kind of only believe in. I'm cursing the stupidity of the whole situation. I'm cursing Debbie. I'm cursing me. I just think everything really sucks. And my life is in the toilet, and it's trash, and I go in and I take a shower, and I'm standing there in the shower, and God says to me, "Okay, you ready for me now?" And I broke. I broke at that moment. Tell people I got baptized at the same moment I gave my life over to him, because I was taking a shower at the time. Baptism by shower rather than immersion. And I broke, and I surrendered at that point, and I said, "God, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know, but I know my way isn't working. I know the things that I thought were important aren't working. I know the life that I've tried to live isn't working. And I need you." And so I gave my life over at that point. Now, just like crossing a bridge, I stepped onto it at that point. Okay, and I could tell you a lot, and if I had another 30 minutes, I'd warm up, but about some of the slats and the scariness and et cetera, taking those steps of going forward, of becoming who God wanted me to be. I can tell you the very next day, God impressed upon me a scripture. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So the next day, because that scripture got impressed on me that night, that's what I started doing. I started telling people, "All I can tell you is my life has been screwed up, and all I know is Jesus is Lord, and he's working on me." And then he said you had to start making restitution. I quit the job I was doing, because I was doing it dishonestly. I was selling real estate. I quit the job I was doing. And then he started me on the amends part. Hey, have you guys gone and tried to make amends to people that are really pissed off at you? It's no fun. It's no fun. I have over the next few years I did that. And then by God's grace, his mercy, his love, he led me away from who I was. He took me away from being lost. He took me away from being blind. He made me so I could see. He dropped into my life an amazing woman with a couple of amazing daughters. Eventually, mine came and lived with me, as unfortunately my first wife's life continued to go down. And then he blessed me with another daughter. I consider myself one of the most blessed human beings on the earth. I honestly do. And it's all because Christ showed me that I wasn't capable of anything, and I still believe that. I am capable of nothing on my own. And until we surrender to that point, until we come to that point that we are capable of nothing on our own, Christ can't work with us. He can't mold us and shape us. And as long as we're weighed down by what was in the past, the sins and the pains and the hurts and the angers and everything else, until we surrender those all over to God, you can't go anywhere. So I was prepping for this. God said, here, share this scripture. So I'm going to share this with you. This is out of Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The truth is, Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul said he was the chief among sinners. I think I did a pretty good, darn good job. Until you take sin seriously, until you take your own sin seriously, that no matter how good you think you are and how good you think you've done, and until you give it over, God can't do anything with you. The truth is, if we die with him, this is out of Timothy, if we die with him, we also will live with him. So as you contemplate where you are in your own walk, and some of you are already way down that bridge, I mean, I may be waving at your backside for all I know, okay? I know I'm still struggling my way across that bridge, trying to get there to the other side. And there's still scary stuff ahead of me. But as you're doing that, look to those who are ahead to see where they've gone. Look behind you to reach out to who you can help. And be who Christ made you to be. He made you to serve others. That was his design. It says in Philippians 2, our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, though by very nature was God, he made himself to be nothing, being found in the form of a servant. The key to life is admitting our sin, surrendering our lives to Christ, and then serving him, not out of fear, but out of gratitude, and serving him by serving others. Okay, I'm done. As far as it gets today. Okay. Well, I think the key to life is admitting our sin. We have to admit our sin. It says I was willing to surrender, but never willing to admit my sin. So admit your sin. Surrender your life to Christ. Then you need to serve him, not out of fear, but out of gratitude. And you do it best when you're serving others. Keep the bridge illustration. God gave me that as I was walking up here tonight. So Think about that bridge illustration. Just keep that in your brain tonight, okay? Yes, be who Christ created you to be, and he created you to be a servant. That's who we are, and we can't forget that. Because, again, I'll do Philippians 2:6 because it's my life verse. You know, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, though by very nature was God, he made himself nothing. Being found in the form of a servant, he made himself obedient even unto death. That's what we need to be to. Amen.